Okay, well, let's open a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for an opportunity tonight to, Lord, to come together, Lord, to study. I thank you, God, for the eager hearts. I thank you, Father. Lord, you've given us a good day, Lord, a strong day we've come through. Lord, help us tonight. May, Father, your word be alive to us. May, God, you be working in our midst. Lord, please grow Christians. Father, how we need thy Holy Spirit's help, Lord, to speak and to hear. Lord, help us tonight now. And we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so tonight it's an introduction to Bible doctrines. Everyone's got their notes. We're going to, over the course of these coming weeks, we're going to be looking at Bible doctrines. And the first doctrine we're going to be looking at is that of the Bible. Now, this introduction is going to give us the reasons why we need to have Bible doctrine, why we need to have doctrine in our lives. Now, as you go through your notes, well, there's going to be some blanks for you to fill in, and some, you know, so as I said a bit earlier there, just while we were waiting, it's for our review, so you can go back and have a quick review. Sometimes you're going to find that someone's going to come and ask you a question. I remember doing that, and I've got you some notes so you can go back and do a quick review. I don't expect you to remember every single thing that I give out. Nobody does. But if you have notes, you can go back and access it and have a look at it. And it gives you a good foundation. It gives you something that you can take with you. Okay? So as we go through. As Christians, we are a book people. We have a book, and we need to understand that book. So as I go through these lessons, there's white paper, plenty of white paper, white edging around the page. You can scribble on. You have notepads there that you can make some extra notes on as well. What I will give you what's in your notes. You'll be able to fill in the blanks. I'll try to highlight them as I go along so you know not to miss a blank and to put it in there. Also, the idea is what you have in your notes isn't everything I'm going to give you. So just have a pen ready. If something pricks your ears, you'll be able to follow as we go along down through the notes. You'll be able to have a look at it and you can add something to it. Something that is not in your notes, but I'll give it to you now. You may want to write this one down. There are three forms of knowledge that you need. Three forms of knowledge that you need. You need data. You need data knowledge. Data. That's your facts. You know, so many verses in the Bible, so many chapters, blah, blah, blah. Facts. And so that's data knowledge. You need doctrinal knowledge. You need doctrine. You need that thing that's going to be the foundation that you build it upon. Number three is devotional knowledge. Three forms of knowledge that we all need. If you focus on data, you're going to be dry. You're going to be dry as cracker juice. If you only have data and doctrine, you've got the truth, but you're not able to live it out. That's why you need devotional knowledge. How to, for your heart, how to live it out. So we've got something for the head. We've got something for the heart. So that we can live it out. Everything in the Bible is for us to live out. Like I mentioned yesterday in our Sunday school, I don't want to keep giving you information. We become like the Dead Sea, and it all goes in and nothing goes out. So as you're learning, as you're taking in, please take it in, but then look to live it out. Pray and ask God, please help put it into my heart. So that I can live this out. It's for our growth. And I'm excited. There's people who say, yeah, I want more than being at church three times a week. That's exciting. Man, there are churches that you can't even get people out on a Sunday night, Wednesday night. We went to a church over in America back in 2008. Seven Smiths turned up. We doubled the congregation. This is a good size. The building was a good size building. Nice looking building. Yeah, it was nice enough. What was it? Elaborate? No. But it wasn't run down. But when we got there, there's a pastor and his wife and five other people, and we pulled in, and he thought, man, look at this. We just doubled his congregation on Wednesday night. We wanted to be in church Wednesday night. So the idea, it's exciting. I don't know if you've realised it yet. It, from your point of view, you may not, but I, from Brother Phil and I, from our point of view, I think, man, this is exciting, what God's doing, and the hunger and the people just want to come along. It's a blessing to be in a place, be in a church where people want to be there and take it in. So introduction to Bible knowledge. There are some general objectives of the course, and these objectives aren't just for this course, but they are also for, as we go through other things, there's some things there I'll point out. But to introduce to you a systematic theology, we're going to have some sort of system here that we're going to follow through and look at. I want you to have a general understanding. Are we going to go in deep? And are we going, no. You go through that sort of stuff. And you know, something that's exhaustive is exhausting. And you walk out and you think, did I really get all that was in there? I'd rather give just enough to whet the appetite, say, man, I could have more of that, rather than give so much and it's just overwhelming. Man, I've had enough. So it gives us an introduction to it. I'd like to think that the things that we learn over through the future, it'll be enough, it'll be something there that will encourage you to want to continue to learn. And to continue putting things away, learning and understanding. Number three there for you under this is to see in the student evidence of a desire for continued growth. See, I don't want you just to have a spurt. I want you to have continued growth. We were coming down through California there, and we went to this national park. And it had a cross sectional cut out of those big redwoods, and this redwood was, well, Luke, it'd be from here. Remember the one hanging on the thing there, and had all the little badges in it.
Oh yeah.
It had to be from the wall to be wide, round, and it had at the very centre. You know, it was at the centre, and then you come out so far, birth of Jesus Christ. And then, I forget all the other ones, Napoleon, blah, 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 all the way out to the edge. All the little rings, they put marks. This tree, this big redwood that had come down, had all these, you get real close and you see these rings. You know, in Christians, we're looking for continued growth. Not big spurts, but just continued growth. And we're growing all the time. Sometimes it may not look like something's going on. You go through the winter and the trees are bare, but before those leaves drop off the tree, there's already a new leaf coming. Even though you look at it in winter and think, man, this is bare. No, there's already new growth coming. The new leaf has pushed the old leaf off. Just waiting for the spring, and it'll take off again. But the thing there for continued growth, a life of ministry there, to acquaint you with books and authors. I'm going to mention some. I should have brought some down tonight. I got in a bit of a rush there. I'll bring some down next time of some doctrine books, books on doctrine that you can go, you can have a look at and just see. Number seven there is to help the student know why he's a Baptist and to enable him to defend the faith. You know, our faith is under attack. You know, just that old time Christian faith is under attack. People are coming up with new ideas, new ways to tweak it and everything. My email address is old is better out of Luke chapter 5. And I just like that old time religion. I like that old time stuff. It was, you know, like the song is good enough for my father and it's good enough for me. And it's just one of those things. But being able to defend it. In Jude 3, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Jude had something else on his mind that he wanted to write, and that he says, this is needful, I need to write to you. I want you to be able to defend the faith. Earnestly contend for it. Because it is going to come under attack. Titus 1:9, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine to both exhort and convince to gain. So the definition of terms. Doctrine, which means teaching. So for your notes, the word is teaching. Doctrine means teaching. And any teaching of the Bible is biblical doctrine. There's a couple of... It obviously comes from a Greek word and a Latin word that's there. The only Greek I know is the fish and chip shop down the road. So I don't know a whole lot of Greek or any of that. Once we get into the Bible, this is my position on the Bible. I believe in the King James Bible. I don't believe you need Greek or Hebrew to understand it. I believe God's given us a book that you can understand with a dictionary, and you can have a look. You learn English and the laws of English and grammar. I believe you don't need Greek and Hebrew. The amount of the education that the translators of the King James Bible had, the amount of languages that they learned, everything that's surrounding that, I'm thinking, how am I going to, I'm going to have three years of Greek and 3 years of Hebrew, and I'm going to tell you what Greek and Hebrew means? No, I'll just stick with English. You can check out what I'm saying by using a dictionary. You don't need anything else, okay? That's just my personal stand. If you'd like to, if you differ, that's fine too. But that's sort of where I stand on it. So the idea of doctrine is teaching. Theology, two words there: theos and ology. Theos, God; ology, the study of the science and the study of God. Dogma. And for your notes there, the word dogma in Greek was translated as ordinances in the King James Bible, King James Version. And that is defined as established law. So as you read through your King James Bible, you're going to find the word ordinances. It has to do with dogma. Now, there is a difference between dogma. In Christendom, dogma and doctrine seems to overlap. But if there is a difference, it is this. Dogma refers to established church beliefs. That's dogma. Established church beliefs, for your notes there, whereas doctrine refers to established Bible beliefs. So dogma is church beliefs, doctrine is Bible beliefs. A creed has to do with I believe. We each have a personal creed. Whether you have yours written down or not, you have a creed on how you live. You have a creed on how you behave. You have a creed. You have one. None of us have ever taken time to sit down and write down what I believe that governs how I act. But we all have a creed on how we live our lives. We all have one. So too, the idea. The creed is a statement of personal or denominational belief. And then you see the combination then of doctrine, theology, dogma, and creed. Now, these words are all used interchangeably. See there in your notes. You'll get the idea as we go through. They are used interchangeably. Doctrine, and creed are the fruit of theology. It goes on from doctrine, dogma, and creed can be the fruits of different standpoints. So sometimes we can hold to theology, the study of God, but we can each have a different personal view of that. What the Bible teaches, what the church teaches, and then what I believe. So when it comes to number three, the areas in the discipline of theology, in theology there are many branches. We're just picking up time. We're picking up time. There's many branches. So you see there in your notes, is that right? Yeah, so in your notes, I'm just trying to remember what I put in your notes. So in your notes there, you have the different areas of theology and theological study. So you see there in number four is systematic theology, and that's the doctrinal study of the Bible. So we're going to go through and look at the doctrines of the Bible. The first doctrine we're going to cover over the next several weeks is going to be just on the Bible. Why? Because as Christians, we are a book people. We've never met our Founder. We've never met our Saviour. We need a book. We need something to go by. And so that's why it's important. It's Bible study. We need to have it where I'm learning. There's practical, historical, biblical. There's different ways of cutting up theology. But in this particular manner, in this particular class, it's going to be the idea of Bible doctrines. So now come down to number four, is the systematic theology. So as you look down through those 10 subject areas, those are the 10 subject areas that we're going to be covering over this course. Now, this course isn't going to run just for this year. We're going to cover so much this year, and we're going to spread it out. You don't want to keep feed on one particular subject area. So we're going to cover so much, and then we're going to move on to another subject, and we're going to keep working it around a balanced diet. So we're going to look at it like building blocks. We're going to be adding on in our Christian lives. So it's not just we just pig out on doctrine. No, well, we need to take some doctrine. We're looking at doing personal evangelism as our next subject. How to witness to people. How to talk to people. Why? You want to what you've been taking in, you want to be able to put out and give out to people. And be able to talk to them about their soul, be able to talk to them about the Bible. Number five is the schools of theology. Unfortunately, when it comes to theological studies, they are biased. They are biased. Usually they come from a personal point of view, from a foundational philosophy. We each have our own philosophies. And we look at it and we look at that. We have to get to a point of saying, is what I believe right? Does it match up with the Bible? Because we need to be a Bible believing people. We need something to base our faith on. We don't have God walking with us in the physical sense. But we need to be able to walk and have confidence that God has given us His Word that we can lay our faith on. And so there are some biased ways. So number one with that is the Roman Catholic theology. Some people, I don't know if it's this group, have come through the Roman Catholicism. That really makes an impact on people. What people believe, I was up in the northwestern area of America several years ago, and that is Mormon country. And those Mormons, they will go out. They are raised from childhood. They are raised to go to the mission field. And their whole goal is to go to the mission field. But there is a great percentage that when they return from the mission field, number one, they're homosexual. Number two is they don't continue on in church ministry. They've done their bit. They won't go any further. And so I know some preachers up there, and it is so hard to witness to them, to win them, because they are so indoctrinated with Mormon belief that they won't tolerate, they won't hear anymore. I've done my time, I've done my service, leave me alone. And don't even bother. Some of them are won to Christ, and yet when they come home, I was talking to this one preacher, this brother got saved. He was a Mormon. He got saved. He went home from church one Sunday morning and his wife and children were gone. The elders of the Mormon church came and took his family because he'd turned to Christ. He'd moved from the Mormon religion to Christianity. So he was left with an ultimatum. He stuck at it for a month, going to a Baptist church for a month. Then after that, he said, preacher, he said, I love you and I love the church. I know I'm saved, but I can't do it without my family. What I'm saying, eventually, I'll finish the story. So he quit going to church. And after another month or 6 weeks, he come home one day from work and his wife and family are back in the home again. They just kept driving by that church, making sure his car wasn't there. That idea of indoctrination, that religion is powerful. It's bias. It sets a bias. And so unless we stop and look at it, is that what the Bible teaches? I was brought up Salvation Army. That all my life I was Salvation Army. Go to church, Sunday school, the youth groups, the youth ministries. And yet I got to a point, is that what the Bible says? Did I leave the Salvation Army because it wasn't following the Bible? No. Don't be silly. I went to an independent Baptist church. My first night there was a girl there, blonde haired, blue eyed, hourglass figure. I thought, I think I'll start coming to this church for a little while. And I did. And I went there, and me and her didn't last. Obviously, I married a brunette. Me and her didn't last. And then I was at a point, do I go back to the Salvos or do I stay? And I thought, well, I've already cut my ties with the Salvos. I still had good friends there. We still caught up. But I stayed because I thought, I want the Bible. And there is a difference. My dad, in the early 1960s, had an argument with one of the officers. In the Salvation Army, if you imagine an army, you know, they have different rankings, but they're officers, they're pastors. My dad had an argument with one of them in the early 1960s saying that the Salvation Army will become the social arm of the church. And my dad argued to the point, and the guy and the fellow said, no, it won't. And you have a look at the Salvation Army, it's the social arm of the church. They provide a lot of social services, which is good. But the salvation's gone out of the army, and the army's gone out of the salvation. The thing that William Booth started, William Booth didn't even want to start a denomination. He didn't want to start a church. He just wanted to win the down and outs. But he came from a Methodist background, and when he tried to put them back into the Methodist churches, the Methodists wouldn't have them. But they weren't the socially acceptable group. They weren't able to bring the money in. And so they went back to William Booth and said, look, they don't want us. Can we just stay with you? And it sort of grew from there. We all have a bias. Guaranteed, each of you have a bias. But we look at it and say, is this Bible or is it something else? Just because you can't place it into the Bible doesn't mean to say it's necessarily wrong. But am I prepared to say, okay, I'm going to stick with the Bible first and everything else, well, I'm going to trust God to show me as time goes on. So because we need that foundation. Have you heard the little phrase, feelings come and feelings go and feelings are deceiving? Give me a nod or a shake. No? Feelings come and feelings go and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the word of God, nor else is worth believing. I'll trust in its unchanging something till soul and body sever, though all earth shall pass away, his word abides forever. So our feelings will come and go. They'll rise and fall. But we want something. Every time, sometimes I'll wake up and I don't wake up feeling saved. I really, you know, I'd wake up sometimes like that and my dad would say, did you get out of the wrong side of the bed? And I'm thinking, the bed's in the corner. I can either get out the end of it or the side. And so when dad's, you get out the wrong side, I can only get out of one side. I scratch it. I said, man, I don't know what the way to, and I sometimes even now get out of the wrong side of the bed. But even when I go back to that book is still right. Even though I don't necessarily feel it, I still get back to that book and that book is right. And we've got that bias. Get over the bias and come back to it and have a look. And we want to build our lives. So build your life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like that, the chorus, the Sunday school song that we sung there yesterday. So build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. We did sing that was yesterday, wasn't it? Yeah. I'm trying to remember because I've been in a few different churches over the last few weeks. I'm trying to remember, was that yesterday? Yeah, it's been a long day. So there's Roman Catholic doctrine, theology. They'll tell you, we better get back to the notes. That's what you call chasing a rabbit but developing a thought. If you keep looking through your notes, thinking, where is he up to? It's not in there. I'm just chasing a rabbit, developing a thought, and hopefully it built up and showed you that we each have a bias that we need to look at and say, is this bias correct or am I, okay, I need to get back in line with that. The Roman Catholic theology, in the Excathedra, the Pope decrees it, it must be right because the Church is the pillar and ground of the truth. It's all about the Church, the Pope is the Vicar of Christ on earth, all those things, Roman Catholic theology. Then there's conservative Protestant theology. Conservative Protestant theology. So Protestant theology is based upon the historic beliefs and doctrines that were part of the Reformation and its aftermath. There are some of the guys there. Is that right? A few guys mentioned there. So there's some of the fellows that came through that you saw. Now notice there at the end of it, Protestant theology has found expression in the past as either number one, Orthodox, which is quite, you know, formal and cold, you know, starchy, or it might be more evangelical. Evangelical. So that's conservative Protestant theology. Then number three is Reformed Protestant theology. So that follows the basics of John Calvin, what he does. Calvinism. This is another area altogether. Calvinism asserts that that sovereignty of God, asserts the sovereignty of God beyond what the Bible teaches. The next one is Arminian Protestant theology. And if you have a look under that for your blanks, the word there is free will. So in one ditch, you've got Calvin and he's saying the sovereignty of God goes further than what the Bible teaches. Arminian on the other side says free will is pushed beyond what the Bible teaches. So you got both ditches. So you need a balance. You need the balance of both. You need both. We won't cover any of that tonight. Just stow it away and we'll have a look at it, you know, 2025 or something. Number five, liberal Protestant theology, and your word there is enlightenment. Liberalism or modernism grew out of the 17th, 18th century enlightenment. As you read church history, you read about the awakening, the enlightenment and those things. There's Kant and Hegel there and a few others. As you go through manuscript evidence, you'll see how that rational thinking started to come through in the German, from German lines, and they started producing then a Bible that started looking at more things more rationally rather than, well, the word there is reason, the reason of man, rationalism, and such, it is naturalistic. Whereas if you look at the Bible, you've got to look at it from a supernatural point of view to do. To hold on to. So as far as the Word of God is concerned, modernism is a theological system of doubt and unbelief. That's that modernism. They've taken it. Why? They don't believe. You know, have you heard someone say, well, it wasn't the Red Sea, it was the Reed Sea. Have you ever heard anyone say that? You know, and so, you know, that's how come they could get across there, because it really wasn't that deep. It was just the Reed Sea and not the Red Sea, you know, and I heard an illustration where a young man was waxing eloquent on those things and saying it wasn't the Red Sea, it was the Reed Sea. You know, just a few inches of water and it drowned Pharaoh's army. And the old saint of God came up to him and said, well, young man, that's a greater miracle than ever. If God could drown the whole of the Egyptian army in only a few inches of water. So the idea of a Red Sea, they feel like they've got to explain everything. I don't want to have everything explained. It's a supernatural book. I can't wait to get to heaven and God says, this is how it all panned out. Let me show you. You know, you talk about video and Blu-ray players and all this other stuff. You know, I can't wait to see, you know, what God's got up there, and he just pushes the button. Here, let me show you. I think, wow, is that how it all happened? But don't try to explain everything in the book. Oh, this is how it happened. Some of the things can be explained. But not, do you really want every single thing in there to be explained? It brings God down to our level. That's the problem with it. It casts doubt on it. God didn't really do it like that. The walls of Jericho didn't really fall. There's a big earthquake. Oh, so all the walls fell down at Rahab's place. So, you know, they'll come up with all sorts of things. But exercise, God, I'm going to take you at your word. I don't understand it all. I never will understand it all. If I could understand everything in that Bible, someone no smarter than me wrote it. There are some things I look at and I think, man, I ain't got a clue. But God, it's your book. I don't understand it, but God, I'm going to trust you with your book. I'm going to put my faith in you and your book, even though I don't understand it all. Doubt and unbelief. Liberalism is a practical outworking of modernism, the social gospel, which we already covered. Neo-Orthodox theology. Neo-Orthodox. Standing between rank modernism, which is the denial of the supernatural, and conservatism, the recognition of biblical authority, this new, or sometimes you'll hear it called neo-theology, acknowledges the supernatural, but note this, but seeks a relationship with God apart from the Bible. Have you ever met a Christian that they call themselves a Christian, and you ask them about the Bible? I'm not even talking about the King James, I'm just talking about any Bible. And they don't read any Bible. They don't go to any Bible study. They don't believe any Bible. It's they want a relationship with God, but they don't want to take his word. Well, how do you know what God said then? If you want to have a relationship with God outside of his book, what sort of relationship are you going to have? So that's why it's important. That's why the book is important. So they seek a relationship with God apart from the Bible. Fundamentalism. Fundamentalism is more of a movement than a theology. Now, it arose out of the inroads of modernism and evolution within Protestantism at the end of the 19th century, continued on into the 20th century. It's so named from the fundamentals. I've got some books at home called The Fundamentals, and it covers the five different the cardinal doctrines. Fundamentalism developed across denominational lines. You ever, my mum and dad would talk about when they were young that they could go to the Methodist church. If they had a meeting, they could go to the Methodist church. They could go to the Baptist church. They could go to the Presbyterian church. They could go to different churches, even though there was a little bit of difference between them. They could go there because their basic beliefs and doctrines were the same. So if the Methodist church was having a good preacher in and their special meetings, they could go there and still get a blessing because he was still preaching the book. But over time, even those things have started breaking down. So even those of us that, you know, we call ourselves fundamentalists, some of them have turned into funny mentalists. And you think, where'd you get that from? Like, what is that? That they've gone away from the fundamentals of the faith. And we need to hold to the fundamentals. The thing that for your notes there, this word is the church. It is interdenominational, but one of its greatest shortcomings is that it did not hold to the Bible doctrine of the church. The Bible doctrine of the church. New evangelicalism. It's more of a position than a theology. New evangelicalism tends to be somewhat conservative in doctrine, but much more broad-minded and inclusive in practice. So that means that if you ask, do you believe in? Yes, 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 I believe that. Yes, I believe that, I believe that. But you see how they have their church services, you see how they live their lives, and they don't live their lives according to those doctrines. They still believe, by word, they still believe. But when it comes to living it out, they're a lot more loose. They're a lot more, they take a lot more liberties. But the Bible tells us, only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh. To please the flesh. There are some things that I do just to crucify my flesh, just to say, no, I could do that, but I choose not to do that. I don't want to take a liberty to myself that, number one, could be mistaken as, well, Brother Neil does it, I'm going to do it. So all those things, we watch and be very careful, because how we live our lives could have an effect upon somebody else. Someone has said, what parents do in moderation, children do in excess. So as a parent, I'm always watching, what am I doing? Am I showing myself to have excess in a certain area? Okay, I need to be careful of that, because if I'm in excess, my children are going to take off with it. Then I look at it, what parents do in moderation. Okay, what am I doing in moderation? So I've moderated this area and this area and this area of my life. I look at my kids, and now I look at it and think, are they taking my moderation to excess? And we all have to make our decisions on where we set that. I can't be held responsible for all my children's actions. I'm responsible for mine and being moderate. So that idea of yes, they hold the same doctrinal belief, but their method and the philosophy of practice is a lot looser than other. The last one, their number nine, is Bible-believing theology. Is Bible-believing theology. This is the theology of believing what the Bible teaches in all things. In all things. And it stands for the whole counsel of God. We're not supposed to pick and choose. So if it's Bible, if it's Baptist, it's Bible. That's what makes the Baptist different to others. We will take that Bible and we say, what does the Bible say? What does the book say? We want to hold to that. So the difference between the different groups, all mainline religious denominations trace their history back to a man. They bring back Lutheran. If you're a Lutheran, it goes back to Luther. You know, all these, there are different things. You know, it goes back to a man. But as a Bible-believing Christian, we go back to that book and we try to hold to the book. There are some Catholic hangovers that have come out of Catholicism. There's a list there. Have I given you that list? Is that on your notes there? A list of different things: infant sprinkling, baptismal regeneration, these things, formalism, ritualism, transubstantiation. Who's familiar with that term? Couple. Transubstantiation is the Catholics' belief that when they give the wafer and the wine, that it actually turns into the actual blood and body of Christ. They actually believe a supernatural thing takes place. And actually become, because he says in John 6, he talks about, you know, eat my flesh and drink my blood. Catholics believe that when they give that, the sacrament, that it actually turns into the body and the blood of Christ. So, people think, man. And the other one is consubstantiation, where people say it turns into the body and blood of Christ spiritually. So it does change, the physical elements change spiritually into those things. Whereas you take it and it's no, it is a symbol. It is part of a remembrance. I remember. It doesn't change. It is still grape juice. It is still the unleavened bread. It doesn't go through any changes. Baptist doctrine is Bible doctrine. Baptists base their faith and order upon the scriptures of the apostles and prophets, rather than the traditions and philosophies of men. So faith and order, traditions and philosophies. Now, something to keep in mind, Baptists, us independent Baptists, Baptists can and do drift into apostasy. Roman Catholicism came out of Bible-believing churches that changed. So you don't be so surprised. You know, it started off, what Christ left on earth was pure, it was right, but over time it changed, and then it got to that point with through the Reformation church history, the big changes took place again and went back the other way. But apostasy, it still happens today. Churches still move over into that apostasy. They still change. They really do. They still change. Okay, so we're going to look now at some sound doctrine. If you would take your Bibles, let's move through this, and then we'll have a break. Not too fast. I started fast to do a bit of catch up. So we'll let's read 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Does someone have that? Someone's got it. Read it out. You don't want to hear my voice tonight, do you? So, this idea of sound doctrine, it's extremely important for these reasons. It is a command of God. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So it's a matter, it's a command. We need to know what it says. It's required of preachers. I already read Titus 1:9 there before. Ephesians 4 tells us about the gifts to the church, and it's for the edifying of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Would you like your pastor to give you sound doctrine or unsound doctrine? Sound. It makes sense, doesn't it? You imagine growing up, and I told my child that this is blue. He goes through life growing up, this is blue. But no, it's red. No, it's blue. Mum and Dad said it's blue. You imagine being in church and your pastor's telling you stuff that's wrong. We want our pastor to tell us, to give us sound doctrine. So we have something sound to build our lives on. We want sound doctrine. It's a requirement of preachers to do that. 1 Timothy 4:6, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honour, especially they who labour in the word and doctrine. We want our pastor, don't we? We want our pastor to have sound doctrine. Our pastor wants the believers to have sound doctrine. It is required of all believers. Do you think our pastor wants to shepherd a bunch of kooks and nuts? Do you really believe that? I bet you he would appreciate the people of God getting some sound doctrine. Wouldn't it make his life a lot easier? Wouldn't it make his ministry a lot easier? You know, the old adage I heard years ago is, if you give God your heart, he'll straighten out all the knots in your head. And yeah, give God your heart and let God work in your heart, and he'll start straightening out a few of the things that, you know, you got messed up in your head. Is that somebody's stomach? The whole idea, yes, we want our preachers to give sound doctrine, but our pastor also wants the believers to have that sound doctrine. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Proverbs 4. Hear ye children, instruct your father, and attend to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. If our pastor gives us good doctrine, take it as a child to a father. If God gives us good doctrine, take what God gives us and live by it. It's such a blessing to me when I teach my children and they do what I say. You think, man, where they go wrong? They're acting like their mother now. You know, look at them, they're not doing that. You know, Linda and I always have this thing, you know what your son done today? Well, you tell me what he done, then we will decide if he's my son or your son. She tells me what my son, you know, what the son done. I got to, yeah, that's me. Yeah, I'm guilty. Yeah, that's, I do something stupid like that. One of my sons is here. He's done some stupid thing. I'm thinking, man, he's just like his father. The idea is our pastor wants us to take the Bible. I'd be saying this if he wasn't sitting in here. He wants us to take what he prays over and prepares. He wants us to take that and add that to our Christian lives. The stuff I'm giving to you, my goal is that you'll take it and you'll grow in it. And it'll become yours. It's required for believers. It is needed, sorely needed, in days of apostasy. You know, talking about in the latter times, 2 Timothy 3 is a good, you know, it talks about the last days, perilous times shall come. Lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, you know, all these things. You think, man, that's the marks of the last days. And it's perilous times. It's perilous. It's danger. It's just fraught with danger. And so that's why we need to have a circumspect. Well, just have a simple walk humbly with your God. Love mercy, do justly, walk humbly with your God. That's Old Testament, I don't know. One of the minor prophets. Is that Micah 6:8? Is that it? Did I guess right? And that's just being there. Just have a humble walk with God. You have nothing to prove to anybody. Sometimes we think we've got to... No, just have a humble walk. Have a humble walk with God. Because that's the one that we're going to have to give account to. Have a humble walk with the Lord. Perilous times, they're going to come. The times of apostasy, people changing and moving away. I never thought they would have moved. So let's just have a humble walk. It's not that. We need to be humble in heart. Have that humble walk with the Lord. And we continue on. It produces men of God. Number 5 for your note. It produces men of God. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. If people will just stay with the Bible, it'll produce men of God. It'll produce people of God. Ladies, you got the hidden man of the heart. We want you to also to follow God. We want you to have the right heart attitude. It's just not for men. We want you, ladies, to also be godly, to walk with God, to know God. The roles that you play in homes and churches is invaluable. We need you, ladies, to walk with God, to be that testimony. It produces men of God. It molds character. It molds character. Proverbs 23 and verse 7. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. Do you know, the world doesn't go much on character these days. And yesteryear, character was a big deal. People looked at character. But these days, they don't care what your character is. They want to know. Just this week, there's one of the footballers is being caught out. Them footballers must be dumb because they do stupid things with mobile phones around. Their character. My boys, you know, they'll watch someone bowl a ball or kick a football or pass it or just do something unbelievable. Oh, Dad, you see what he done? Dad, you like that? I said, man, that's pretty good, wasn't it? But I'll say, learn his skill, not his character. Because I might have heard something along the line of what that person done. And it's character. It's what... Who really cares if you can kick that football? I want Thurston to kick that football through the goalpost every time we play New South Wales. But when he plays the Broncos, I want him to miss. If he can kick that football, right or wrong, does not make him of good character. It just means he has a skill. But character is the condition of the heart. If you follow good doctrine, it's going to create character. See, the world measures people by what they can do. God measures people by who they are. Big difference. The world measures people by what they can do. God measures people by who they are. Because God looks at the heart. He really don't care how much Bible you know. I'm not saying be a dummy. But if that's how we measure, we've missed it. The whole idea of it is that we have a heart for God. It's the condition of our heart. That's what makes the difference. Just have a look, and the world will brag on people. He's the greatest 5'8 in the world. They have not seen every 5'8 play in the world, but they come out with all these superlatives. They make gods of them. There was only one 5'8. That was Wally Lewis. All the rest of them, except Lockyer, don't even measure up. They put so much emphasis on what people do. Folk, don't strive to have all these skills to be able to do this, that and the other. It's the condition of our heart that makes the difference. Sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. Some rules there pertaining to doctrinal studies. If the plain sense makes common sense, seek no other sense, lest it become nonsense. Believe your beliefs and doubt your doubts. Never commit the blunder of believing your doubts and doubting your beliefs. Make sure you major on majors. Don't major on the minors. To know things as they are is better than to believe things as they seem. A few quotes there to close. But it makes a whole lot of difference what you believe. Remember, it's who you are, not what you do. Okay, let's have a break, and we'll come back, and then we'll finish off. We'll have a look at another lesson.